We are in Parshas Chaye Sara.
I have to set the date for the tape. So today is October the 7th.
Okay. And we are up to Perek Chaf Dalet, chapter 24, on page 108 and 109. Last time we talked about the purchase of the Ma'aras HaMachpelah for the burial of Sarah, and now we move on to the next stage. And this will be what we will focus on for the next few weeks, which will be finding a mate for Yitzchak. This is the first shidduch in the Torah, and that is the that is what we deal with over here. So, you know the story. You know that Avraham is going to send his trusted servant, or slave actually, Eliezer, to go find a wife for Yitzchak. And once he does embark, we will follow his traveling, what he does, in detail. But first, we have a discussion between Avraham and Eliezer. So let's read through, starting from the first verse in 24, and we'll go for 9 verses. Well, let's read it first. V'Avraham zakein ba bayamim. Avraham was old, coming in days. V'Hashem berachas Avraham bakol, and Hashem blessed Avraham with everything. V'yomer Avraham el avdo zakan beiso, and Avraham said to his slave, the elder of his house, Hamoshel b'chol ha-shalo, that ruled over all that was his, Simna yadcha tachas yirechi, place your hand under my thigh. V'ashbi'acha b'Hashem elokei ha-shamayim, and I will make you swear by the name of Hashem, the God of the heavens, v'elokei ha-aretz, and the God of the land, Hashem lo zikach yishal livni, that you shall not take a wife for my son, v'benos ha-kena'ani, from the daughters of the Kenani, the Canaanites, Hashem elokei yoshev b'kirvo, that I am dwelling amongst them. Ki el artzi vel molarati teilech, rather to my land and to my birthplace you shall go. V'lo kachto yishal livni liyitzchak, and you shall take a wife for my son for Yitzchak. V'yomer elav ha'eved, and the slave said to him, Ulai lo soveh ha'ishal alecha sacharai al haaretz hazos. Maybe the woman will not want to go with me to this land. Ha'hashev ha'shives bincha el haaretz ha'she atzasa misham. Shall I return your son to the land from which you left? Vayomer elav Avraham, and Avraham said to him, Hishama lecha, be careful, you should be careful for yourself. Pen tashives ben Hishama, lest you return my son to there. Hashem elokei ha-shamayim, Hashem the God of the heavens, Hashem lokachani mibeis avi, that took me from the house of my father, ume eretz molarati, and from the land of my birthplace. Vasher diber li, and that he spoke to me, vasher nishma li, and that he swore to me, lemar saying, lezaracha etenes haaretz hazos, to your seed I will give this land. Hu yishlach malacho lefanecha, he will send his angel before you. V'lakachta yishal livni misham, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. V'im lo soveho yishal alecha sacharecha, and if the woman does not want to follow you, does not want to go with you, v'nikisa mishivu asizos, you shall be absolved from this oath. Rak es b'ni lo sashev shama, only my son, you shall not return to there. V'yosem ho'eved es yadot tachas erach Avraham adonav, and the slave placed his hand under the thigh of Avram, his master. Vayishav alo al hadavar hazeh, and he swore to him on this matter. And then we move on to him actually going on the road. Now, clearly we want to understand what it is that Avraham wants Eliezer to do. We want to understand why Eliezer is asking him details, and what is Avraham's reason for not wanting a daughter-in-law, a wife for Yitzchak from the Canaanim, from the Canaanites. But before we do that, let us understand clearly Avraham's hierarchy in prioritizing. He wants to find a wife for Yitzchak. That's what he wants to do. And he's sending Eliezer to go find him a wife, which means he trusts Eliezer to find him a wife. Eliezer, his slave, who is not only his slave, but is the, as we mentioned in Pasuk Beis, verse 2, Zikan Beiso, the elder of his house, Hamoshel B'chol HaShalom, that ruled over all that was his, which essentially means that Eliezer was the one in charge of Abraham's estate. Abraham did not deal day to day with his wealth. Abraham was a very wealthy man, but apparently he didn't deal day to day with all of his wealth. He had appointed Eliezer as his, whatever you want to call it, chief operating officer, whatever title you're going to give him. But he was the one running this estate, this vast estate of Abraham. And he's a trustworthy person, otherwise he wouldn't have had him in charge of all of his wealth. And he's obviously trustworthy because he's sending him on the road to go find a wife for Yitzchak. That means he trusts his judgment. Even if he goes away from Canaan and goes to Haran, which is where he's going to go, which is where Abraham was from, to go find a wife for Yitzchak, there are ostensibly thousands of women, thousands of eligible young women in Haran. So just because he made a stipulation, don't take one from Canaan, take one from there, well, that doesn't narrow down that much. Eliezer was going to use his judgment to find the right woman. So clearly Abraham trusts Eliezer's judgment. He's not just trustworthy, but he is obviously intelligent and knows how to choose a wife for Yitzchak. Nevertheless, when it comes to choosing a wife from Canaan, Abraham makes the Eved swear that he will not take a daughter for his son. He won't take a wife for his son from Canaan. So, the number one priority on Abraham's list is do not take from the daughters of Canaan. That you cannot do. And I'm going to make you swear about that. As much as I trust you with everything else, this I need you to take an oath that you don't do it. Okay, fine. But then we see that there's something that matters even more than that. What matters? What does Abraham care about even more than not taking a wife from the daughters of Canaan?
That Yitzchak not leave.
That Yitzchak not go back. Mm-hmm. So that's even more important to Abraham than not taking a daughter from Canaan, not taking a wife from Canaan. So it's fascinating. The number one priority on Abraham's list is Yitzchak shall not go back to Haran. Even though I want his wife to come from there, but I don't want Yitzchak to go back. That's number one. And if you can't get it to work, you can't find the woman who's going to follow you back, then forget it. Then just take a daughter from Canaan. Take a wife from Canaan. Because that can't happen. You can't go back. That's number one priority. Number two priority, if she will come back with you, is don't take a daughter from Canaan. Don't take a wife from Canaan. Take one from the daughters of Haran. Go back to where I came from. And obviously, overall, he's trying to get Yitzchak married off. So we have to understand why Abraham is so against his son going back. To the point that even though he's obviously very much against using the daughters of Canaan, still, his son can't go back. So that has to be understood as well.
Okay, where does it say that he shouldn't take the daughter from... Where does it say take the daughter from Canaan if you won't get one from...
Well, he says if you can't get her to follow you back, then you are absolved
right.
from my shvua. So the oath was don't take a wife from Canaan. If you can't get her to come back with you, then you're absolved. You're right. Rashi tells us that he was saying to him, if you can't get one from there, she won't follow you back. There are other choices here. And we'll discuss that as well. But clearly, the oath wasn't binding anymore, which means he could have taken from the daughters of Canaan.
Maybe it wasn't binding that he was going to have to find a wife for him, period. Wasn't binding? That part wasn't binding?
Well, the oath was not find a wife for Yitzchak.
Right.
The oath was, don't
right.
take one from Canaan.
Right.
Clearly, taking any wife from Yitzchak, he didn't require a shvua.
Right.
Right? That was, he trusted him. He's his trusted slave. This is not a person that Abraham distrusts. He has full trust in this man to do the job and do it right. But for taking a wife from Canaan, that he has to make him swear. Don't do that. But don't take Yitzchak back.
Wait, why would he have to swear? If he trusts him 100%, then why?
Okay, that we have to understand. What's this oath all about?
You just tell him he shouldn't be able to.
No, just tell him don't do it. You trust him anyway.
Rabbi, I just got about 4 hours sleep last night. Too many, I didn't hear it. But did you already ask the question? If it was so important that Yitzchak not remain in Haran, why didn't Abraham ask Eliezer to take an oath for that also?
They did not ask that. That's a good question. He did not make him swear about that.
Because that was
right.
I mean, several times he mentioned that.
Good. Okay, so he did not make him swear to not take him back. He just made him swear, don't take a daughter from Canaan. Don't take away from Canaan. Good point. Okay, so good. So we'll focus on that as well.
Well, you said he could take a daughter from if he...
Right.
And, yeah.
Right. But what Mrs. Blech is bringing up is that why didn't he make him swear? Number one, don't take my son back to Haran. That's number one. Swear about that. Number two, don't take a daughter from Canaan. Swear about that. If she won't follow you back, then you're absolved from the second oath. You could take a daughter from Canaan, but you're not absolved from the first one. Don't take him back to Haran. But no, we don't find any oath about that. It's a good question.
Well, why couldn't he take a daughter from the local?
That's Canaan. Right, he doesn't want that.
So we have to, he was living then.
He was living in Canaan. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, while he was still in Canaan, Abraham still had control over Isaac, so he didn't have to worry about it.
Okay. Could be that's the reason, because he felt he had control over him. Also, bear in mind that Yitzchak is 40 years old. So he's not a kid. He's not going to be, you know, with a lollipop. You're not going to get him to go back to Haran. It's going to take more than that. But still... there is no oath given about that. I mean, if Avraham has to tell Eliezer not to bring Yitzchak back, then apparently Eliezer had the wherewithal to get Yitzchak to go back. Otherwise, there's no need to talk to him about it. Eliezer says, what if she won't come back with me? So all Avraham should have said is, if she won't come back with you, you're absolved from the oath. He didn't have to say, don't take my son back there. What do you mean, don't take my son back there? Tell your son, don't go back there. He's a 40-year-old man. He's your son. Tell him, don't go back there. Apparently, Eliezer had the wherewithal to coerce Yitzchak to go back.
Yitzchak never left out of Canaan. Yitzchak was a carbon.
That's true. That's part of the reason why he doesn't want him to leave. But he has to still tell Eliezer not to take him back.
What's the whole thing with going back anyway? He was going to get him a wife, so what's the whole thing with... So you stay there, I'll go get your wife, I'll bring her back. Why is this whole... What's the whole...
Well, if she won't follow you back to Canaan...
He should go get her, you mean?
Right. So then should Yitzchak go to... Right. Okay. Now, before we answer these questions, look back at the first verse, the first pasuk. V'Avraham zaken va b'yomim v'Hashem berachas Avraham b'kol. Avraham was old, coming in days, and Hashem blessed Avraham with everything. What does that mean? He blessed him with everything.
A son.
What's that?
A son.
A son?
I said, well. Yeah.
What do you mean by that?
Oh, that's what the something says.
Okay, you're looking at the commentary.
Wealth.
I've heard that before.
Okay, the simple meaning is wealth. That's the simple meaning. He was a very wealthy man. Another explanation is it means a son, because the gematria, the numerical value of bakol, which means with everything, is the same as ben, which means son. The value is 52, which is equal. And so some suggest that it means a son. There is another explanation. Yeah?
The fact that he was aware of Hashem, and that he was the first one to introduce. I mean, if you're aware of Hashem, you have everything. That's your source, that's your starting point, that's your whole perspective. So what else do you need? You have everything.
Okay.
It was a means of continuing Judaism without an heir.
Okay, so
there was no future.
Abraham is now set up for the future. As we've talked about many times throughout our discussions over here, what Abraham and Sarah were focused on their entire lives was a way of carrying on their legacy. And for that they needed two things. They needed a son and they needed Eretz Yisrael. And that's why they wanted those things so desperately. And here, Avram has both. Bakol, he's got everything. He's ready, he's set to pass the torch. The only thing now that has to happen is Yitzchak needs a wife so that the next generation can continue. So that's the next stage, and that's why that this is the lead-off pasuk for the rest of this discussion. We're not going to talk about this in depth, but there is an explanation in the Gemara that says that Avram had a daughter. And that's what is meant over here. That in addition to a son, he had a daughter as well. That's relevant to today's Mazel Tov. Who was the mother of that daughter would be an open question, whether it was Sarah before she died, or whether it was, as we'll see later, Abraham remarries Hagar, Keturah. But what's that?
Sarah is the mother also.
Oh, right. Very good. Okay. Okay, I guess that settles it. Okay. Now, Abraham wants to send this Eved to get a wife for Yitzchak. Now remember that after Akedas Yitzchak, after the binding of Isaac, we had that little that little paragraph about various children that were born into Abraham's extended family, where he had nephews born to his brother Nachar. His brother Nachar had 12 sons, which parallels the 12 tribes. And then it says that one of them, who was Bethuel, had a daughter named Rivka. And we were informed about that, Rashi told us back then, because now that Yitzchak is ready to marry, his Bashert was born. Rivka was born, which was his mate. Rivka, being born at that time, the way that some of the Mefarshim say, the Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, that Avraham said, if I would have killed Yitzchak at Akedas Yitzchak the way I was supposed to, that would have happened, that would have been it. There would have been no further line. So that means perhaps I should have already married him off. Because at least if he would have been married and already had a child and then I killed him, okay, but then the line continues. Now we know that that was impossible. How do we know that was impossible? Because we know, we talked about this for Akedas Yitzchak, the whole Nisayon, the whole test for Avraham was, are you going to end the line? I told you, says Hashem, you're going to have a son and you're going to have a large nation. It's all going to come from you and your children are going to be the ones who are going to bring my presence into this world. And now I'm telling you to turn around and cut that line off. Kill the son. And you don't have any others. That's it. So it was necessary. Hashem would have only done this test before Yitzchak had a child. Because the whole test was to end the line. That was the whole test. But at any rate, that's what happened. And now that he has passed that test, it is time now for Yitzchak to bring the next generation into the world. Because now Avram has passed the test of ending the line. He was willing to do it, despite the fact that it made no sense. But he was willing to do it. So now he can continue, and Yitzchak is ready to carry on the next generation. So Avraham does not want to send Yitzchak to find himself a wife. We know that later Yaakov will be sent by Yitzchak to find himself a wife. When it is Yaakov's turn to marry, he is sent by Yitzchak to find himself a wife. And that's when he goes to Laban's house and works there for 14 years, 7 years for first for Leah and then for Rachel. But he works and he ends up with 4 wives actually when he comes home. But Avram does not want to send Yitzchak. Why does he not want to send Yitzchak to find himself a wife?
I think he doesn't trust Bethuel and that side of the family.
Okay, he certainly doesn't trust that side of the family.
Right.
That's without question. So what do you gain by sending Eliezer instead of Yitzchak?
Well, it's anonymous. Okay. He wouldn't get his son involved. So if it doesn't work out, then I would just give Eliezer. Eliezer was not
member of the family of Abraham.
Any evil that will befall the right. person will befall Eliezer, not Yitzchak. So it's a way of buffering it. So it'll happen to Eliezer, not to Yitzchak.
I don't think that he meant any harm to Eliezer, but he didn't think that they would harm him.
Okay, okay.
Because not part of the lineage of when.
Okay. Right. And Mr. Stockman said something before that would also answer this question.
Yitzchak was a carbon. He's very kadosh.
Okay.
He never left Eretz Yisrael.
Okay, Yitzchak was not supposed to leave Eretz Yisrael. Now, Yitzchak attempts to leave Eretz Yisrael later on. Later on, when there's a famine in his day, he wants to leave. That's in Parshas Toldos. And Hashem appears and tells him not to leave. So, I'm not sure that that's what was going through Abraham's mind. You are correct that he shouldn't have left. But I don't know that Abraham knew that, because even Yitzchak didn't realize that. Yitzchak was ready to leave until Hashem appeared to him and told him not to leave. So, but you could be right. It could be that that was part of Abraham's reasoning, that Yitzchak shouldn't go.
He wanted to keep him home where he's more protected. You know, he didn't want anything to, you know, God forbid somebody
okay.
to kill him, and
okay.
that's the end of the line.
Okay. Now, when Yitzchak sent Yaakov over there, he wasn't worried about it. But the answer over there is because Yaakov had to run away anyway. Yaakov was about to be killed by Esav, so he had to run away, so Yitzchak sent him to go find himself a wife.
Really? I thought it was Rivka that sent him to run away.
Well, Rivka told him to go, and then he went to Yitzchak, and Yitzchak sent him. So they were right. He went with both his parents' blessings. But over there, he was in danger staying home.
Right.
So what Mr. Lishkov is mentioning is that over here, Yitzchak was safe at home. Mm-hmm. So keep him home and send Eliezer. Right, that's
yeah, except that Hashem had told Abraham that he would be the father of all these generations of Jews who believed in the one God. But he didn't tell Yitzchak. I mean, Yitzchak wasn't under that same pronouncement.
Well, he knew what was expected of him.
Okay.
He grew up with that I don't know what you want to call it.
Why did he wait till it was spiritual year out for this unfair one?
So maybe there were some tricks going on and they just didn't know.
Yeah. I think Yitzchak was very
go.
Maybe Abraham wanted Yitzchak to be sure and stay there because Sarah was buried in Canaan, and if something should happen to Abraham, then there wouldn't be any. If Yitzchak had left, then there wouldn't be any member of the family.
Okay, so to take care of Abraham. Okay, that could be.
Or if something happened to Abraham,
he
wanted somebody in Canaan because the land had been promised to him.
Okay.
Yitzchak was very, in some ways, naive. He was on a very high level. He was on a very high level. He communicated with Hashem all the time. And if he sent him away, I'm not sure that he thought that he could maybe deal with what was going on in the rest of the world without Abraham.
What makes you say Yitzchak was naive?
Naive? Well, the fact that he, with Esav, that he, like, sought Esav.
No. When we get to Esav, we'll explain that when we get there.
Okay.
No. He understood his children very well.
He was a man, really, he was a man who prayed all the time.
Okay, it is true that he was a very, very spiritual person. He was not naive. He understood the world and understood people very, very well. But you are correct that he was a very spiritual person, and sending him away may have taken him away from that spiritual pursuit, which was his job in the world. That was what he was meant to do.
But he was not naive.
No.
I take that back.
No, he wasn't naive.
But I also think that maybe he was afraid. He was his only son that he was going to have lineage from, and if he let him go away and anything, God forbid, happened to him, God bless you, then that would be the end of his line.
Okay. That's a valid point. Now, what everybody said is true and correct. I'm going to fill it in a little bit. You notice the Torah doesn't tell you the name of this slave. It just says he called his slave, the elder of his house, the one who ruled over all of his things. And he's always referred to as the slave, the Eved. That's what he's referred to as. Okay. I told you he's Eliezer. That's his name. How do I know that? Where is Eliezer's name ever mentioned in the Torah? The answer is it's mentioned once. His name is mentioned only once in the Torah. And even when it's mentioned, we don't know for a fact that it's the same person. Do you remember where it is?
What is it, the donkey?
What's that? No, even there it doesn't say it.
No.
What's that?
At the well.
At the well. No, does not say there either. You'll find that throughout Chayei Saras, he's always referred to as the Eved. The only time the name Eliezer is ever mentioned is back in Parshas Lech Lecha, when Hashem promises Avraham a son. Avraham says back to Hashem, "What will you give me? I have no child." Excuse me. Hashem promises Avraham the land, Eretz Yisrael, and Avraham says back to Hashem, "What good is it? All I have, Uven Meshek Beisi, the one who's taking care of my household, who Damesek Eliezer." Is only Eliezer. He's the one taking care of my household. That's the first mention and only mention of the name Eliezer in the Torah. If you want the verse, I can give it to you. Just to show you where it is. But it's back in Parshas Lech Lecha. Next week's Parsha. This time of year is when this learning is so interesting. Because they're going to overtake us very quickly, but at least for now. It's on page 66, Perek Tesvav, chapter 15. And it is verse 2, Pasuk Beis.
Wow, the Damascene.
Damesek Eliezer. Wow. Eliezer of Damascus. That is the only time the name Eliezer is ever mentioned. However, we know that there's another hint to Eliezer. And that is actually on the previous page, when Avram goes out to fight against the four kings, those four most powerful kings in the world at the time, and defeats them almost single-handedly. So it says he took with him 318 men. And we said at the time, okay, that 318 is the gematria, the numerical value of the name Eliezer. That Eliezer was as powerful as 318 men. There is a medrash that says that Eliezer was the same person as Og. Og Melech HaBashan. Who is Og? Og is a giant who we will meet up with much later in the Torah when the Jews are on the east bank of the Jordan River and ready to conquer that area, and they are attacked by Og. And at that time, Moshe Rabbeinu himself kills Og. But Og was a giant of men, a powerful, powerful man. And there is a message that says Eliezer and Og are one and the same person.
And then Moshe
kills him in the end. Because in the end, if they are one and the same person, then he goes astray. See, the Medrash says that after Eliezer faithfully served Avraham to find Yitzchak a wife, Avraham gave him his freedom. But when he gave him his freedom, then he strayed and became this evil king, Og, who was eventually killed by Moshe. That is what the Medrash says. The Medrash says part of that. The rest of that is what you piece together from the puzzle.
Rabbi, is there an explanation as to why Hashem wants to test us as to the heirs all the way from Abraham at his age, and already here at 40, and it seems to be a test to heirs? Do they give explanation? Does this have anything to do with we have problems too in our generation as to the Holocaust, as to wiping out and to succeed? I mean, is there
no question about it?
To that?
No question about it, because as we mentioned with Yitzchak's birth, we talked about how we Jews exist only miraculously. It is only through the miracle of Abraham and Sarah giving birth at their advanced ages that we exist. And we continue to exist only through miracles, because our existence is based on bringing spirituality into the world. And so we only exist for that purpose, and if that purpose is going to be followed, then we will continue to exist. And that is continually shown through the fact that we exist only miraculously. That is correct. Now, Eliezer therefore was, without question, a powerful man. We know how tall he was. There are various midrashim. We don't need to get into the the Midrashim, because the Midrashim could be exaggerated, they could be real, we don't know. We do know that Eliezer was a powerful, powerful human being. He was, without question, I would imagine, the strongest man in his generation. He was considered a giant. He has a value of 318 men. That's a lot of strength over there. And he's...
He means he had seichel, too.
Okay, and you see from here that he had seichel because Avram trusted his judgment. So, now, if you have a choice of sending Yitzchak to go find a wife through dangerous territory, or sending Eliezer, of course it makes sense to send Eliezer. He's your powerhouse. He's the one you're going to send to any dangerous mission, because he's the one most likely to succeed. That's on the most basic level. Eliezer is a powerful man, and therefore he would be sent if there's going to be a dangerous place to go. There is also a medrash that says that there are a few people, only a few, who went in to Gan Eden. Gan Eden meaning, let's just stop for a moment here and explain Gan Eden. We know, this past Shabbos is reading, that Adam and Chava were created and placed in Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. And then they were thrown out of Gan Eden. We also know that after a person passes away, their soul goes to Gan Eden. That is a spiritual place where souls go, where they have pleasure and benefit, and they await the time of Tchias HaMesim, of the resurrection of the dead, which when they will be reunited with their bodies. And so that's where we all are going to go after we pass away. We'll go to Gan Eden. So Gan Eden means a spiritual, there's a spiritual Gan Eden. There's also a physical Gan Eden, which no human being has been in since Adam and Chava were thrown out of. But it does exist. We just don't know where and how to get there, etc. That is blocked off and protected. Nobody can get there anymore until the future. But there is a spiritual Gan Eden where the souls go, and that's where they await Tchias HaMesim, the resurrection of the dead. The Gemara tells us that there were a few people who managed to go into Gan Eden alive. They managed to cross over to the other side while still alive. Eliezer is listed as one of those people who had that incredible merit of being able to go in alive. Now, what does that mean to be able to go to Gan Eden alive? What does that mean? I'm not going to take a stand as to whether that Gemara is literal or not. But I'm going to tell you what it means, because whether it's literal or not is irrelevant, because what it means is what we need to know. What does it mean to be able to go into Gan Eden alive? So let's understand, and I've talked about this several times before, you will all remember this, but we need to recount it so that we can understand it over here. We know that when Adam and Chava were created, Hashem's original plan had been that there would be no death, because there wasn't any need for it. A person was created with an equal balance of good and evil, of Yetzer Hara, evil inclination, and Yetzer HaTov, a positive inclination. He would, hopefully, over his lifetime, conquer the evil with the good. In Adam and Chava's case, there would be not to eat from the tree. And by doing so, they would perfect themselves, and then they could be rewarded. And they would go from this world into the next world, to Olam Haba, to the next world, seamlessly. No need for death. Because they would have perfected themselves, and that's it. By eating from the tree, the Torah tells us in Parashas Bereishis, that because of that, now there is death in the world. That is the reason why there is death, because they ate from the tree. What is death? Death is simply an interim period. Hashem created us as a soul and body together. Each one of us has a soul and each one of us has a body. And we are meant to be together, our souls and our bodies. We are meant to be together now while we are struggling, trying to perfect ourselves, trying to choose good over evil, which is what life is all about, to do the mitzvot and to not do the averus, not do the sins. That's what life is all about. And then, in the world to come, we will be rewarded as a soul and body together, which is the time of the resurrection of the dead, of Tchias HaMesim, at Olam Haba. At that point, we will receive our reward for having won this battle. But because they ate from the tree, that made the evil become internalized in people, and as a result, there now needs to be a time when the body and soul are separated from each other so that they can be purified and then put back together for Techiyas HaMeisim. And that's what death is. Death is simply the separation of the body and the soul for a temporary period of time. The body is put into the ground, the soul goes up to Gan Eden, as we explained, they are purified, and then they go back at the time of Techiyas HaMeisim, which has not happened yet, they will be reunited, resurrection of the dead, and that's when they will receive together the ultimate reward. That is what death and then life is later. That's what death is meant to be. For a person to go into Gan Eden while still alive means an incredible thing. That means that that person somehow managed to skip a step. Well, even though Adam's sin created a situation where there has to be a separation, even the greatest of the great have to have a separation. Abraham dies, Moshe Rabbeinu dies, Aaron dies, all the great ones die. There has to be a separation between the body and the soul, and they're reunited. But a very, very select few manage to skip a step, and they're able to go with their bodies into Gan Eden and await the resurrection of the dead. But the bodies don't need to be separated from the soul. And Eliezer, the Gemara tells us, is one of those people. Now, how can that possibly be?
He's a perfect person.
But if he was a perfect person, how does he later become Og, who is then killed by Moshe?
If he is then killed by Moshe, how does he go back?
Yeah, how could he be killed if he went to the Gan Eden?
The whole thing seems to be topsy-turvy. What's going on here, right? Now, I have to tell you, to be fair, that one could say that these midrashim don't agree with each other. That if you espouse one, you can't espouse the other. That you could say that. You could say that these midrashim are conflicting. Not all midrashim agree with each other. There could be different opinions. And that could be. We have other arguments about other things, and this could be an argument as well. That's possible. I'm going to give you a suggestion which will make all of the midrashim come united to one story, to one approach. Eliezer is referred to constantly as an Eved, as the Eved, the slave. What is a slave? What is a slave? We would say normally we think of a slave as a derogatory term. Slavery is a terrible thing, and we think of slaves as being an unfortunate predicament for a person to be in. And it is. Nobody wants to be a slave. In fact, we say a blessing every morning. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shalom Asani Oven. Thank you, God, you didn't make me a slave. I'm very happy about that. I don't want to be a slave. So I really appreciate you didn't make me a slave. So Eved, on the one hand, seems to be something negative. On the other hand, what's that? How could it be positive?
Moshe Rabbeinu's
never. Okay.
Total negation of his own will.
Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu, he's given the highest praise anybody could possibly be given. And in the Haftorah we just read on Simchas Torah, in the first chapter of Yehoshua, there Moshe Rabbeinu was called Eved Hashem. Moshe Avdi Meis. Moshe, my slave, died. That's what Hashem says to Yehoshua. Hashem is telling Yehoshua, speaking about Moshe, giving him the greatest compliment Hashem can give any person. Moshe, my Eved, my slave, died. So why is that positive? So, Mrs. Donovich just told us. Go ahead.
Total negation of his own will. He's okay. To give up at whatever.
A slave does not have his own will. Yeah. A slave is completely bottled, is completely negated to his master. He may want to have his own will. Let's say a coerced slave, like the slavery that we're used to, that we've read about, that was abolished in the 19th century. That slavery was slavery that was coerced. The slaves may have wanted to have their own free will, but they didn't. They were forced to do what their masters wanted them to do. That is what slavery is.
Maybe servant is a better...
Well, it's not a servant. A servant has the right to give it up, to turn around and leave, to say, I quit. A slave doesn't have a choice.
Slave is permanent.
So then he didn't have a choice?
Well,
or you think he gave up as if he didn't?
Well, we do have free will, but ultimately we don't really have a choice.
Saying Eliezer would be like somebody who...
Well, so let's take Moshe first. Moshe made himself into a slave of Hashem. And that's an incredible compliment. Moshe made himself follow what Hashem wanted him to do so perfectly that it was as if he had no free will of his own. He completely subjugated his will to God's will, to the point where you couldn't tell them apart. What Moshe wanted is what God wanted. What God wanted is what Moshe wanted. One and the same. Moshe completely removed from himself any interest in doing anything but that which God wants him to do. Which is an unbelievable thing. It's an incredible thing to be able to do that. Of course, that's the goal we all have. That we should only do God's will. Is there any other thing that we should be striving for? That we should only do God's will? In every theater, in anything we ever do, that we should do what God wants. Moshe reached that level. And therefore, he's given the title Eved.
Then let me ask you why. If you're saying Moshe was a perfect man, he wasn't, because he wasn't allowed into Israel.
Okay, so he did a sin.
He still did a miracle.
Yeah,
right.
So he wasn't perfect.
Right. So he wasn't perfect. He did a sin. That's true, on his level.
Yes.
But, so the either we have to say that one could still attain that title Eved, even with a few times of slipping up, or we have to say that at that point, at the end of his life, he had reached perfection. Mm-hmm. Where earlier, when he did this, and he wasn't quite there yet, and here he made it. So we're one of those two answers.
But he's not one of them. He died.
He died.
So he died. He's not one of the ones that goes in. Yeah, yeah, okay.
Who there?
I don't remember the other ones.
Oh.
I just don't remember. There, it's a list in the Gemara. I think there's four. I would have to look it up.
So that would.
I think Sarah.
I think
Sarah Bas Asher.
Oh, really?
I think so. Yeah.
And then here we're saying calling him the perfect Eved, and he's not even.
Okay, hold on, hold on. Now, no. You see, there's another list of people who died without sin, but they did die. It says they only died because of the snake, because of what happened, but they did die. So David's father Yishai is one of them.
Elisha.
I don't know. I don't know if he's one of them. What's that? Yeah, Eliyahu is not on that list. He's a whole different system. Eliyahu is in and of himself. He's still alive.
But going back to Eliyahu and Moshe, I'm the opposite side of the coin, because if the purpose is to purify yourself, and so you have Eliyahu is one side, Moshe is the other. One who doesn't subjugate himself to Hashem's will, and who doesn't learn Torah and do mitzvot, he's the person like an Eved, like Eliezer. Why does Shabbos hold
on? Hold on. Okay.
Overtake the evil inclination.
So hold on. So then, what makes a slave a positive thing, or what makes it a negative thing? The answer is, it depends what you're a slave to, or who you're a slave to. If you're a slave to God, that's incredible. There's nothing more positive than that. If you're a slave to me, well, that's not such a great thing. Because who says my will is the greatest will in the world? Right? If you're a slave to God, that means whatever you're doing is what God wants you to do. And there's nothing greater than that. But if you're a slave to some tobacco farmer in the 1830s, well, the tobacco farmer isn't the most pious person around. So because you're doing his will, what does that do for you? It doesn't do anything for you. So that's a negative thing, that you're subjugated to him. So it depends to what you're a slave to. And of course we know a person can say they're a slave to their desires. That means that they have no choice. They're stuck in all their negative things that they do. A person can be a slave to many different types of things, and that's negative. But a slave to Hashem, that's unbelievable. Yeah.
Okay. You say there are four people.
I think it's four. I don't remember.
Or whatever number. Who are so perfect that they can skip the middle part and go straight to Gan Eden.
Okay, well, we'll see that they skipped it. We'll see what happens over here, but go ahead.
And obviously, Moshe was not one of them.
Right.
Okay. And he was a servant of Hashem. Well, maybe that was not his choice. Maybe it was God's choice for Moshe to be his servant.
Well, then it wouldn't be a compliment.
Exactly. And that's why he didn't get to skip this part and go to Gan Eden. The other four, whom God did not choose to be there, you know, to be a servant to Hashem, did it out of their own choice, and that's why they went.
Well, we find that Hashem compliments Moshe by calling him an Eved. It wouldn't be a compliment if he was forced to do it.
Well, not forced, but
you know.
He was put in that position.
Yeah.
Hashem put him in the position to lead the Jews out, whereas the other people weren't put in that position.
That's what I'm saying, yeah.
Well, why it should be that certain people, like I mentioned, there's a list of people who never did a sin, but they still died. So why they should have died, even though they never did a sin, while other ones would go in alive, that's an open question. It seems that Hashem has some gauge that he's using, which is a very subtle gauge. So I'm not sure the answer to the question. Moshe, we know, did a sin, which is really what your husband was saying before. He did do a sin, yet he's called perfect. He is the Eved. So to say, there's no question that Moshe was closer to Hashem. We know that Moshe was the closest any human being has ever gotten to Hashem. Nevertheless, he did die, which is a good point. But I think it's difficult to say that he was forced, that it wouldn't be complimentary that he was able to do it. At the same time, you're right, there's going to have to be some difference, and I'm not sure what it is.
Was Moses closer to Hashem than Abraham?
Yeah, that's an interesting comparison to make. Okay. See, Moshe was the greatest prophet ever. Mm-hmm. Ever was, ever will be. Mm-hmm. A prophet means to be close to Hashem. That's what it means. So he was closer to Hashem than anybody else. Avraham came from nothing. Moshe didn't come from nothing. Moshe came from a people. So Avraham coming from nothing and getting to where he got to, the journey that he took is perhaps the greatest ever. But still, Moshe was closer than anybody.
But even his death was special. Mr. Tav Hashem was very special. Not like it does with anybody else.
Yeah, well, Aaron and Miriam also died that way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, but we have to make sure we get to the conclusion over here.
Right.
So Eliezer is called an Eved to Avraham. Now, he's not an Eved to Hashem, but he is an Eved to Avraham. Now, you have to admit that being an Eved to Avraham is certainly much greater than being an Eved to an 1830s landowner. Or, for that matter, to being an Eved for the Pranskys. I'm saying, an Eved to Avraham, it means that his will was subjugated to Abraham's will. Eliezer is called the Eved because even though he was legally a slave, he was owned by Abraham, but you can be a slave and always look for a way out, or you can be a slave and say, I'm a slave and I'm going to live and die for my master. And that's what Eliezer did. Eliezer was the quintessential Eved of Abraham, meaning, what Eliezer wanted, Avraham wanted. What Avraham wanted, Eliezer wanted. You could not discern between Eliezer's will and Avraham's will. Eliezer was the most trusted man in Avraham's household because he made himself a true Eved in the positive sense. He was legally an Eved, but nevertheless he also made himself the real Eved. And that is an incredible compliment, because Avraham was the greatest person on the face of the earth at the time, and you can make an argument close to, if not the greatest person to ever live. And Eliezer makes himself exactly, he molds himself to his master, to Avraham. It is by doing that Eliezer reaches a point of perfection where he's able to cross the line into Gan Eden without losing his body, without death. That's what the Gemara means, that he went into Gan Eden alive. I don't know whether he actually did or whether he could have. The point is that the reason why he was able to was because of this complete subjugation to Avraham. And that's why he earned Avraham's complete trust.
Did he believe in Hashem like Avraham?
Absolutely.
Then Rabbi, then does it go further as to his heirs, he being a perfect person?
Okay, excellent.
Why wouldn't it?
Okay, let's move on. I'm going to get back to that. Eliezer, though, is later freed by Avraham as a reward for having served him faithfully. Unfortunately, that leads to Eliezer's demise. Because once he is freed from Avraham, he is unable to maintain that level of perfection. And he begins to spiral downward. And ultimately emerges later in history as Og, the king who attacks the Jewish people. And later Moshe himself kills Og. Eliezer is a tragic story because he was on such a high level, but later fell after he was freed. Eliezer had a daughter. And that is the answer to your question. He had a daughter. And there's nothing more that Eliezer wanted than to have his daughter marry Yitzchak.
Yeah.
And this is the backdrop. Many people know that because of Rashi, but this is the backdrop. Eliezer had a strong claim to his daughter marrying Yitzchak. It wasn't just pie in the sky. Oh, I have a daughter. Oh, my master has a son. I can make a shidduch. It wasn't just that. It's that Eliezer embodied Avraham. Eliezer was everything Avraham was. And so it would be logical then that his daughter should marry Yitzchak. But Avraham says to Eliezer, no, that cannot be, because my son cannot marry a Canaanite woman. And you, Eliezer, are a Canaanite. What's the problem with a Canaanite? Because although Eliezer was, at the time, as perfect can be, but he was only able to do that so long as he remained a slave of Avraham. He was unable to keep that perfection once he was free. And that was borne out later by history itself. Avraham was telling Eliezer, you're great, you're terrific, and you have a portion in the world to come. You're serving me faithfully, and served by extension, you're serving God faithfully. But nevertheless, your daughter can't marry Yitzchak because Yitzchak needs a wife who does not need to be subjugated in order to be perfect. She's got to be perfect on her own. And for that, we know Rivka is an incredible example that she grew up with evil, with an evil brother, with an evil father, and we know the history, what Rivka is able to do in her lifetime, and how much she's able to do with her two sons, Esav and Yaakov, and what she's able to do in order to set up with the blessings, which we'll talk about in future weeks. Avraham tells Eliezer, but your daughter, although she may be great, and you may be great, but that's not what my son Yitzchak needs. My son Yitzchak needs a woman who can be on her own the perfect servant of Hashem himself, not through the intermediary of being my slave and therefore by extension serving Hashem. Yes.
Wasn't Avraham converting everyone around him, and didn't he convert Eliezer and therefore his daughter also?
When you say convert, there were no Jewish people yet. So conversion was impossible. There's no such thing as convert. Conversion means that you have a Jewish people, and then you have a person who is not born to the Jewish people, he's not within our people, and then he can be converted, he or she can be converted, to become a Jewish person. That is something the Torah allows for. At the time of Avraham, there was no Jewish people. There was a family. And you cannot simply become part of the family. You can marry into the family, but you cannot become part of the family. There was no such thing as conversion. What Avraham was doing was spreading monotheism, that there's only one God. And that he did very successfully. And you're right, Eliezer bought into that as well.
There were disciples.
Disciples, right? I mean, but disciples, they were more like children only because he made them. He made them, he gave them their spiritual lives.
Hagar was also a slave. She wanted to become a slave.
Okay, so Hagar became a slave to Sarah. She, right.
And she also was not able to.
Right.
Even
well, we'll see. We're going to get back to her at the end, right? We'll get back to that. Yeah. So this is the tragic story of Eliezer. But that is why Avraham trusted Eliezer implicitly, trusted him to find a wife, trusted him to be faithful and to do it right, to find the right woman, because he knew Eliezer thinks like me. Eliezer is going to do exactly what I would do under the circumstances. And Eliezer, as powerful as 318 men, he's perfectly suited to do it. But Avraham had to make him swear not to take a daughter from Canaan. Because there, Eliezer had what we call negius. Eliezer had a conflict of interest because he had his own daughter. And so Avram had to make it clear that that you can't do. Now, let's be fair. Once Eliezer took the oath, he was faithful. He did not take his daughter. He did go to Haran. And he went through all kinds of trials and tribulations in doing so, as we will see. So it's not that he took the oath begrudgingly and then didn't do it anything faithfully. No, he took the oath and he was still the same faithful Eved. But nevertheless, Avram had to make him swear because of this conflict of interest. And Eliezer takes the oath. But now we come to the final point. And it's 8:30 already, so we really are going to have to give a short answer now, and then if we have time, we'll see about next week. But the final point we have is, so then why can't Yitzchak go back? Because after all this whole discussion, still, Eliezer says to Avraham, what if she won't come back with me? And Avraham says, if she won't come back with you, you are absolved from the oath. Don't bring my son back to Haran. Instead, you're absolved, which means what would Eliezer have done if he's absolved? Mm-hmm. Now his daughter is a possibility. Let's see how that works. Mm-hmm. So Avram is willing to concede to take a daughter of Canaan, meaning taking a daughter, a wife, who will not be able on her own to be a faithful servant of Hashem. It's only through the intermediary of Avram or of Yitzchak, but not on her own. He doesn't want that at first. But that's better than taking Yitzchak back to Haran. And that we have to answer next week, why that is so. And I want to throw in one other question we have to answer, which is a fascinating point. I hope we'll answer this next week as well, which is that when Eliezer says to Avraham, what if she won't return with me? He doesn't say, what if no woman will return with me? He says, what if the woman won't return with me? It sounds like, from the way Eliezer's talking and the way Avram's talking, there's one woman in Haran. Just one. And either she's going to come back with you, or she's not going to come back with you. And if she doesn't come back with you, forget it. All bets are off. You can do what you want. So, how do we understand that? One woman in all of Haran? It seems like that's the only thing Avram's interested in.
It's like a test.
What's that?
It's a test.
Well, no, we'll see. So hopefully next week we'll continue this up.